10 years ago, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, and our family played a musical item for them. Now, everyone in the family is musical except for me. For a couple of years in my late 40s, I learnt the trombone, and it was during this time that we tried to play. What started out well ended disastrously. I couldn't keep up, and eventually I gave up. I felt embarrassed and dejected. And one of my sons, I have two sons and a daughter, and my wife all playing, one of my sons stood beside me and he rubbed my back as much as to say, "It's okay, Dad." What struck me, along with his concerned encouragement, is that that is something that I would have done in the same situation. I would have rubbed someone's back and said, "It's okay." Like father, like son. It's reflecting God as his children, and as sons and daughters, that this passage is about today. Last week, Ange began a series in Romans chapter 8, which began, as he said, "There is now no condemnation for those in Christ who have been brought from death to life." And now in verses 12 to 17, Paul unpacks the Spirit's role in helping people to live according to who they already are now in Christ. I want to try and say three things this morning. The first one is that those who have the Spirit, Paul says, now have a new obligation. We are to be ridding ourselves of sin. As a result of God's Spirit applying the death of Jesus to us, we've been made alive, made new inwardly. Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Once we were obligated to live according to our old nature. We had no choice. But now, because of what Christ has done through his death, we have a new nature, and now we have a new allegiance. The word obligated or obligation is actually the word debtors. We no longer are in debt to our human nature. We no longer owe our human nature anything. In Toronto, where we lived for 20 years, up on Lake Macquarie, I used to organise the community carols by the lake. I'd write to council and get permission to close roads, which involved, at that stage, picking up a whole lot of barricades from the council to be able to put for road closures. At the end of the night, the barricades needed to be collected and were packed up, ready for me to come and pick them up the next morning and return to the council. But on this particular year, when I got back the next morning, they'd all been taken. They'd been stolen. Well, I went to the council, and the person who I dealt with made it very clear it was my obligation. I was responsible, therefore I had to pay. I walked out of his office overwhelmed. But the man who I picked the barricades up from, the storeman who worked for the council, came to me and said, "I heard about your predicament. I have my own supply of barricades," by which he means the council doesn't know about, which he's kind of just taken on the side. And he said, "I'll fix it up. You've been doing something for the community. You shouldn't have to pay. You don't owe anything." And I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Absolutely." I had an obligation, but someone paid that debt, and now I was no longer obligated. As a result of trusting in Christ's death, who paid the obligation or the debt that we owed for sin, Christians are now free to please God. So rather than serving with the old nature, we are now to kill off. Christ's death has defeated the old nature. But we still live with consequences while we live in this world which is opposed to God. So we are to continue struggling with our sinful nature until Christ returns. People from a previous generation used to use the word mortification for this, killing off the old nature. It's the word where we get mortuary from. Mortician, morgue, has to do with death. We are to put to death our sinful nature. The verb to put to death is actually in the present tense. It's something that we have to do and we need to keep doing. But as Paul says, we only do it by the Spirit's power who's at work within us. So in one sense, the evidence that we are seeking to reflect God and live as his children will be in our trying to deal with our old nature. John Owen, a man from many centuries ago, said, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." So these verses that Paul writes are a warning. We have a new nature. Christ has done everything. And by trusting in him, we've actually been made new inwardly. And so we are to deal ruthlessly with sin in choosing not to look or to touch or to go or to dwell. But those things are only the symptoms. The things we do wrong are symptomatic of a deeper issue of what sin is. Sin at its core is not the things we do. Sin at its core is failing to live lives of worship and gratitude and joyful dependence on God. To live this way is not easy, because it requires putting our selfish nature to death. The reality is we can't kill off our old nature by ourselves. What Christ has done empowers us to do that, but we don't do it. We need the Spirit who helps us to see and know all we have in Christ. And so God's Spirit helps us to say no to the things that are ungodly, and yes to the things that please him. In Greek mythology, when boats sailed past the island of sirens, sirens were creatures that were half bird and half women. These creatures would sing, and they sang with beautiful, melodious voices. The voices were enchanting and charming, and the sailors would be drawn towards these voices. But in doing so, they were shipwrecked. Ulysses tried to prevent himself and his crew from going towards these voices, that he filled his ears with wax. And he roped himself to the mast so he wouldn't be able to steer the ship that way and perish. But when Orpheus came and went by this island, he was a great musician. And so he set up better music even than the sirens. And he enchanted the crew with better music than they had, a song superior to theirs. And so there was no need to bind himself. There was no need to fill their ears with wax, because what he had was far better than what they offered. God's Spirit helps us to see that his word is far better, far more precious than what the old nature is. Our tendency is to want to go towards the old nature. That leads to death. But to see God's word, empowered by God's Spirit, leads to life. We are to keep putting the sinful nature to death. There is a living that is death, and a putting to death that is life. Secondly, the Spirit helps us battle with sin, shows that we are God's children. Paul says in verses 14 to 15, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Everyone who is led by the Spirit and is putting to death the old nature is a child of God. That offers great assurance for us. Often we struggle. Let me personalise it. Often I struggle. Often I fail. I long for a heart that will be obedient to God. And our struggles can sometimes cause us to question, how serious am I really about following Jesus? But that we struggle is actually a sign itself that we belong to him. To not be struggling would be something to be concerned about. Many, many years ago, it was when I first started at Toronto, so it's 20 years ago, on a church picnic, a young man came up to me. He asked if we can go for a walk. We walked around a park. He was obviously embarrassed in the way that he was, the conversation was stilted and trying to say something. But finally he came out that he was struggling with pornography. He would masturbate and he felt deeply, deeply bad about that. But it was like a cycle that he couldn't break. He would try and fight the urge, he would pray, and then he would give in, and then he would feel this enormous guilt. From praying from strength to be strong, he would then go to not praying at all because he felt so ashamed. How can I be a Christian when I live like this? Surely a believer would not live this way. He longed to please God. He longed for a heart that was actually true and pure. And his struggle was an indication of the Spirit's work in him. What a precious thing to hear this young man's struggle and know that that's the Spirit of God at work. If the Spirit of God wasn't at work, he wouldn't be as bothered as much by it. It was actually an indication of the Spirit's work in him, for he wanted to live as a son of God. And even though he failed, the struggle was an indication of that. Paul speaks about both negative and positive aspects in having the Spirit. Negatively, receiving the Spirit does not make us slaves to fear. Before someone turns to Christ, we have no choice but to live for the sinful nature. We can't do anything but that. And so they are slaves of that nature. Even though we may do good things, our nature is still opposed to God. But the Spirit, by applying Jesus' death to a person, brings life. So positively, that we have the Spirit means that we've been adopted as his sons and daughters. To be adopted is to be granted full rights, full privileges to a family, into a family that person did not belong by nature. And the indication that we are fully included into a family is that we call God Father. Abba is an Aramaic word meaning father. It was a term that spoke about relationship, love and intimacy. But a little bit different from our word dad, because our word dad can so often be about overfamiliarity. Abba did not have that connotation. We can approach God as father. And while it's just a subtle thing, the Spirit does not lead us to cry, "I am God's child," but rather, "God is my Father." When we cry, "I am God's child," which is certainly not wrong, the emphasis is on I. But when we cry, "God is my Father," the emphasis is on God's greatness and closeness. So the Spirit testifies with our spirit by assuring us that we are loved and that our future is secured. And he does this by pointing us back to the cross. It's interesting, the only other time when Jesus cries in those words, "Abba, Father," is in Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross, as he's struggling on the journey to be faithful. The Spirit reminds us of who we are and that God is for us, even when life is challenging. God is for us. The third thing, if we are God's children, then we are heirs of glory. Paul says in verse 17, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory." In Roman society, adopted children enjoyed exactly the same privileges as children naturally born in the family. And so they shared equally in the inheritance. The word heirs refers to receiving property as a result of someone's death. For Israel, in the Old Testament, inheritance was found primarily in the land which God had given to them. It was their land, that was their inheritance. The land was God's, but it was also theirs in perpetuity. Now, Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pointed forward to. So Christ is our inheritance. Just as the land for Israel was the sign of security and safety and blessing, so Christ is our eternal security and our blessing. And here Paul uses the word heirs to show full possession of all that sonship means. It is talking about ownership, but more so about relationship. We are heirs who are in a privileged position because of our place in the family. We are co-heirs with Christ because we have a place in the family where Christ is the Son. in the movie Toy Story. Woody, who's a toy cowboy, confronts Buzz, who's a toy astronaut, with the fact that Buzz is only an action figure. He's not a real space hero, which Buzz doesn't accept until he tries to fly, and he can't. Grief-stricken, Buzz hangs his head in resignation. He says, "I'm just a stupid, little, insignificant toy." A little bit later, Woody seeks to comfort Buzz by speaking about the boy, the one who owns them, and his love for both of them. Woody says, "You must not be thinking clearly. Look, over in that house, there's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, it's because you're his." And Buzz lifts up his foot and sees on the bottom of his foot, in permanent ink, is the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. And seeing the image of his owner, Buzz breaks out into a smile. He's important because of who he knows, or who knows him. There is a relationship that exists, and he knows that he belongs. We have a place in God's family, not because of what we have done, but because of Christ, and because Christ knows us. But the condition for our sharing in Christ's glory in the future is that we reflect Christ now. And the hallmark of being his children is a willingness to share in Christ's sufferings. Hudson Taylor said, "Fruit bearing involves cross bearing. We know how the Lord Jesus became fruitful, not by bearing his cross merely, but by dying on it. Do we know much of fellowship with him in this?" Verse 17 says again, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Oz Guinness grew up in China. At the age of 5, he was sent to a boarding school in Shanghai. It was the first time he'd been away from his parents. And to constantly remind and encourage him of the faith that was at the centre of his family, his father found 2 flat, smooth stones and painted the motto of his father and the motto of his mother on those stones and gave it to Oz Guinness as tangible memories which he would carry around in his short pockets continually. In his right pocket, the father's motto is "found faithful." And in his left pocket, his mother's motto was "please him." Years passed, and those little stones were lost in the chaos of escaping China under Mao Zedong and the People's Army as they eventually overran Nanjing and returned the capital Beijing and began their iron rule. But he always looked back. Even though he didn't have the stones, he was always guided by those mottos of his parents. Found faithful, please him. And he said, "Followers of Jesus are to be found faithful and to please him always, everywhere, and in spite of everyone and everything." We are God's children, like father, like son. The testimony of being God's children will be seen in how we reflect him, maybe more so when times are very difficult. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to pray to you and call you Father. We thank you that we can do that because of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his willingness in obeying you, his willingness to lay down his life as a sacrifice on our behalf. And we thank you for you, by your divine power, raising him to life, and his ascension and the giving of your Spirit to be with us, to empower us to live as sons and daughters of yourself. We thank you so much. We do pray that as your children, in trusting in the Lord Jesus, that you will help us to continue to deal with sin in our lives. Our Father, we confess that we can become so complacent, so accepting, so involved that we don't even realise what we've allowed to happen in our lives. Please, by your Spirit, keep striving with us and help us to take that responsibility to keep putting to death the sin in our life. We thank you that even in our struggle, that is itself is a testimony to your work within our lives through your Spirit. Thank you for the assurance of that. And thank you that we are part of your family and we share in the inheritance, which is Christ himself. Thank you for every spiritual blessing that we have in him. We don't find it easy when we are confronted with difficult and challenging situations. Please help us to act like your sons and daughters. Not because we have to, but because we know you love us so much and we want to be found faithful and we want to please you. Amen.